If you have your Bibles, will you join with me this morning? We're going to be in Mark chapter 14. This morning we're going to be dealing with verses 3 through 9. Again, Mark chapter 14, we're going to be dealing with this morning verses 3 through 9. And the Word of God says, "And while he was at Bethany, in the house of Simon the leper, as he was reclining at the table, a woman came with an alabaster flask of ointment, of pure nard, very costly, and she broke the flask and poured it over his head. There were some who said to themselves indignantly, 'Why was this ointment wasted like that? For this ointment could have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor.' And they scoffed her. But Jesus said, 'Leave her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a beautiful thing to me. For you always have the poor with you, and whenever you want, you can do good for them. But you will not always have me. She has done what she could. She has anointed my body before the burial. And truly, I say to you, wherever the gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will be told in memory of her." Let's ask the Lord to help us with this text this morning. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we come to you right now in the proclamation of your word. Let us, Lord, hear and endure and cherish, Lord, these truths of your word this morning. Let your word, Lord, dwell in our hearts this morning. Let us understand your word this morning. Help us, Lord, with clarity, Lord. Let me preach your word with clarity, Lord. Let me preach your word, Lord, in a way, Lord, that's honoring to you. Let your people be edified this morning. Many of us, Lord, has been through so much this week. Many things are on our minds this morning. But, Lord, we ask you, Lord, let your word, Lord, be what's in our minds this morning, that we are focused on you this morning, Lord, not what happened this past week or the football game that's out this evening, or all the things that are distracting us from your worship right now, Lord. Remove it from our minds. But let us right now, Lord, focus on your word right now. Let your word, Lord, let us hold on to your word. Let your word, Lord, equip us, Lord, and all the things we need, Lord, to grow in sanctification. Bless us right now in your word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Jesus is preparing his disciples to get ready for his departure. But be ready for these things to come, disciples. And to be honest, they have been tested so far throughout his Christ ministry. But what's going to happen after Christ's departure will be something they never experienced before. Think about it. What the disciples know of Jesus has been for the last few years. They were clueless about the things of Christ. But Christ called them to follow him and walk with him. Christ was able to teach them the way of true righteousness, which only can come from those who truly believe in him. It is not true righteousness trusting in ourselves and temptation, but when we try to figure things out by our own strength. But Jesus trusts the disciples to trust me. Trust me, disciples. Trust me. Do not trust your own strength. You are weak and you are feeble. You need my strength, disciples. Disciples over and over are like children. They're like children. They're doubtful entire ministry. But Jesus is telling them to trust him. I picture this immaturity of the disciples when the little children was coming to Jesus. And the disciples, what? Once they hindered the children to come to Jesus. And what did Jesus tell them? Let the little children come. Let the little children come. Disciples, you don't have to panic when things doesn't go as you how you expect it to go. You don't have to panic. You can truly trust God. Disciples, just seek the Father in heaven and trust his Son. And be guided by the Holy Spirit, disciples. This is what he's teaching them. But we see a lot of time the disciples in severe cases, they're trusting themselves. Not just disciples here in our text, but also for us who are Christians in Christ. When chaos comes, how do we respond? Do we truly trust the Lord when chaos comes? Those Christians in Laos right now, that are on the ground right now, undercover in Laos, that are mean right now, that are persecuted for the faith. Do they just back out of it, just move out of the country? For them, they are enduring, they are trusting Christ amid a persecution. What about those Christians that are in Iraq right now? Right now, the Iraq is the most fastest growing Christian nation right now, as they said, is in Iraq with underground churches. The Iraqis, the places in Iraq that are killing Christians every day, but the church is growing so fast because they're trusting in Christ in persecution. The disciples here, disciples showing us in persecution things come for them to doubt and run. Many in the church would say, I trust Jesus. Especially when somebody about to take your life. You say, yeah, I say I trust Jesus. I believe in Jesus, somebody's about to take your life. Many of us will probably still say that to our death. I truly believe in here, everybody will probably stand firm in here. If something came their way with a severe situation, I'm pretty sure many of us will stand firm. But the same one that would stand firm is they are forced in the life of, in the severe case, or the same one would probably will be firm less when they're tempted with daily sin. Yeah, we are firm not to deny Jesus when a severe sense of persecution, we might stand firm. What about day-to-day life? Wanting to fit into the crowd. Jesus is not enough. I need to fit into the crowd. I need to be popular. What about those times? Are we willing to trust Christ in those situations? Not wanting to mess up a friendship so we lie on somebody or lie on a situation. When temptation comes our way, do we truly trust Christ? On a day-to-day life, are we firm in Christ or are we tossed to and fro? Are we rooted in the person of Christ? Are we truly rooted in the person of Christ? If we're not, what is so spectacular that we ignore Christ to fulfill our own selfish happiness? What's more important than Christ for us to give in to temptation? The Lord wants our complete submission and our obedience. Not only on our convenience, He wants all of our allegiance to Him. He was reminding His disciples, He's about to leave. Do you truly trust me? Are you my true follower? Or only you my follower at your own convenience? In that case, you're not a true sheep. A true sheep follows the shepherd. The true sheep and everything is dependent on the shepherd. So what is happening in our text today then? We have learned the disciples have been doubtful. Are they going to finally get it right now? Are the disciples finally going to get it right in our text today? Let's see. But before we get right into our text, let me mention two observations in this event of our text today. First, Matthew, Mark, and John record this occasion of Mary anointed Jesus with oil. So we see Matthew, Mark, and John. One of the things that is so unique is that Matthew and Mark actually record this event after the triumph entry to Jerusalem by Christ. And it's also before Judas goes to meet with the Jewish leaders to betray Jesus. So Matthew and Mark, they actually have this occasion right here after Jesus goes into Jerusalem on a donkey. Then he records this. But John recorded differently. John records this event before Jesus goes into Bethany, into Jerusalem. And we have plenty of proof that Jesus was in Bethany before he went to Jerusalem. And also, this is the Passover, and Jesus is being ready to be crucified at the Passover week. So he was anointed before he goes into Jerusalem. So the question is right here, why is Matthew and Mark recording this event different from John? Is it contradictory in the Bible? What is the Bible saying here? Why doesn't John have this at the same time after he goes into Jerusalem? What's going on in this text? Well, we have to first observe the structure of the gospel, each gospel. Many historians say that Mark was the first gospel written, and Matthew kind of followed the pattern of Mark. But if Matthew was first, and Mark would follow Matthew. I don't think this is that important right now to see this. But we can see that they are structured in a similar way. If you go through Matthew and go through Mark, they go in the same line here. Matthew probably gives us a little bit more detail. It's a bigger book. But Mark is kind of limited in certain areas. But it's actually following each other in this. They are in agreement on where to place this event. And also, did you notice that this event introduced the wicked heart of Judas? Then we'll go further to show next week. We will see that it's going to be into Judas. And guess who's going to talk about it next week? Matthew and Mark. Judas is the next part in this text. See, Mary served Jesus and Judas betrayed Jesus. So John is actually following another different timeline. What is John doing here? Mark and Matthew put this event here to introduce the serpent Judas. That's why Matthew and Mark put it here. Because Judas is going to be introduced next week. Is that really the case? Judas is actually going to be introduced today. And so Matthew is following the timeline, and Mark is letting us know that they are about to introduce the one that's going to betray Christ. John is actually following the actual historical timeline. Now, one more last thing, observation we can see in this text, too, is found in Luke 7:36. This account gives us more details about this event. It doesn't tell us, though, is that it's Mary or Martha. But we have a description here that's very similar to this text right here that points us back to in Luke 7:36. Luke places this event after the John the Baptist doubted his messenger, asking should they seek for another Christ, because it seems as to them that the kingdom is not here. So John the Baptist eventually is beheaded. So how can Jesus be the Christ? So Christ protects his sheep. Why didn't he rescue John the Baptist? So John put this gospel in here to let us know something else unique in this case with John the Baptist, who doubted that if Jesus was actually Messiah. John and his disciples were still blinded in this area. The kingdom is here, but it didn't look like it for John the Baptist, because John the Baptist is arrested. He's about to be beheaded, but Jesus is here. He's the Messiah. How can actually John the Baptist get beheaded if Jesus is actually the true Messiah? So this woman, which is Mary, is faithful, while John and his disciples are unfaithful in this moment. So John the Baptist was unfaithful in this moment. John the Baptist started doubting. So John actually records this event. John, the one that wrote this, John the Apostle, he records this event, letting her know that Mary and Martha, they were faithful. And John the Baptist, in this moment of doubtful, they wasn't faithful. So you see what the gospel is doing? They are placing there because of the events that surround those texts. So now, after making these several observations, let us see what's going on in this event today. And what can we learn about the glory of God in this text? I like the title of this message there, if I could. What is beautiful to the Lord? We're going to tackle this in 3 points. The humility of the sinner Mary, the worldliness dishonors Christ, and when the world despises Christ's followers, Christ will fight for his followers. So look at point number one, the humility of the sinner Mary. And while he was at Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, as he was reclining at the table, a woman came with an alabaster flask of ornament of pure nard, very costly. Jesus spent a lot of time outside of Jerusalem. This area was called Bethany. He had close friends in Bethany like Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, which are siblings. Jesus loved this family so much that he raised Lazarus from the grave not too long ago. But while in Bethany, Jesus is not at the house of Mary, but what it tells us here, he's at the house of Simon the leper. What do we know of Simon the leper? Well, Luke records in Luke 7, said Simon the leper was actually a Pharisee. And it's possible that Jesus had met even Simon in the past. Possibly in Mark 1:40, it's talking about how Jesus healed a man with leprosy. Could this be Simon? We don't know. And we know that the Pharisees were always also, for the most part, trying to trap Jesus. So by Simon inviting Jesus and his disciples into his home, it seems like Simon the leper is up to something, isn't he? It seems like he will be just like the rest of these Pharisees, trying to figure out a way how he can trap Jesus in his home. And we get a glimpse of his heart here in Luke 7:39 of the Simon the leper. Let's give a glimpse of this. Now when the Pharisees who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who's touching him, for she is a sinner. So already we see that his intentions are already in the wrong place. Jesus can't be a prophet because he can't recognize a true sinner. He cannot be the true Messiah, this prophet is saying here. What makes this woman a sinner? We do not know. But we see right here, we learn that she takes some very expensive ointment, a pernard, before this Jewish leader. One says she came with an alabaster jar, a small stone flask with a long, slender neck, containing about a pint of costly perfume, made of pure nard, which is unadulterated nard. It's a type of oil, a rare plant rooted native in India. So it takes a lot of nard to make this actual bottle. My wife has been getting to these essential oils. And for me, I'm always trying to see how we can save money. And for her, she said, well, I want to get into essential oil. And she told me how much they cost. And when she told me the cost of, my mouth just dropped. And I said, hey, let me try to figure out how to make essential oils myself at home. And so I started looking on YouTube and figuring out how to make it. It took a whole bush of Brussels to make about this much of oil. So to make oil right here, it takes a lot of work. It takes a lot of time. So for her to give this expensive ointment, to give this oil, would probably took about a month to make. It was very expensive nard. And listen to what Mark tells us what she did with the expensive ointment. So all the expensive ointment is there before them. What did she do with it? And she broke the flask and poured it over his head. What are you doing, Mary? What are you doing here? John says this right here. In John 12, verses 2 and 3, Mary therefore took a pound of expensive ointment, a pound, and made from pure nard, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. If you know anything about those essential oils, it doesn't take that much to fill the room. It's just a pound of it. So what do you think these other folks want to do to Mary? For this expensive ointment. How could you do this, Mary? Mary just wasted her expensive ointment on Jesus' head, her hair, and his feet. Seems like she's not being a good steward, is it? Is this really the case? No. She's making known that Christ is worth it all. She is not materialistic in keeping ointment to herself and take it to the grave with her. But she gives it to Christ. And to declare it before everyone. And to declare before the Simon, the leper, and the disciple that Jesus is truly the Christ. She wasn't ashamed of Christ. She had ridden to lose what was so valuable to her to be able to make known that this is the Jesus and this is the Christ. Nothing material can compare to what we have in Christ. So the question is for us, can we learn from Mary this morning?
Are you willing to lose it all to declare to the world your allegiance to Christ? Are we willing to take the most valuable material item to honor the Lord with it? A lot of times we like to give people our hand-me-downs, don't we? The things that are not very important. Mary gave a pound of nard. One of the most important things she probably have in her home. I'm pretty sure she's not a wealthy family. Because it wasn't an idol to her. What idols in our lives? What are the things in our lives that are keeping us in a sense of, for our allegiance to be in Christ alone? A lot of times we don't want to give people expensive things, do we? We don't want to give them those nice shoes that our parents just bought us. The nice car we have, all these nice things we have. Lord, you bless me with it, so Lord, I think you want me to just keep it to myself. Are we truly willing to follow Christ and leave it all and obey Christ in those most difficult times? Mary's doing it here because she is submitting to Christ. And this is not the first time Mary displays this. This is an outward expression. If you guys know in John 11, right there in verse 31 and 32, even the death of her brother Lazarus, she was still saw that Jesus is our Lord. Look at verse 32 in John 11, 32. Now when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said to him, Lord, if you had been there, my brother would not have died. She knew Jesus could have kept her brother alive because he is the Lord of Lords. Why is she saying this? Even though she's doubted, she's saying that, Lord, you could have kept him alive. And then it goes on and says, and Mary and her sister went, I believe that you are the Christ and the Son of God who came into the world. Mary already made that profession and actually we see that in John 11, that he's the Christ. And so her works in the sense of anointing with oil is just more fruits that she produced by having a true heart in Christ. So we can learn from Mary, a sinner that's saved by grace. We can learn from her what does it mean for our allegiance to be in Christ. Second thing here, and the second point, worthiness dishonors Christ. It said in verse 4, there were some who said to themselves indignantly, after we just witnessed how Mary honors Christ, many said to themselves, innately, or angrily or irritated, they were not excited that Mary was using the ointment in this manner. Listen to what they say here. Why was the ointment wasted like that? For this ointment could have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor. This could have been a lot of money here. They saw her as wasting the ointment instead of honoring Christ. It seemed that Jesus' critics take the worst out of every situation. Have you ever met someone who always saw the worst in every situation and they're professing Christians? They didn't give the benefit of the doubt in this situation. Say, could she be a true follower of Christ? They didn't even give Mary a chance. They already kind of condemned her already. Jesus' entire ministry has been faithful. He has proven all his ministry that he's faithful. Why are they doubting her? Why are they doubting him? They're still trying to belittle this woman for honoring him before he goes to Jerusalem. In verse 4, it says also themselves. So it was several people that felt angry about this. Mary serving the Lord this way. It was several people here. It's an invade scar. That's plural. It's day. It's many people are feeling this way about what she's doing. This discarding her is dealing with this intense feeling about her. This is horrible for professing people that say they are followers of God to belittle other Christians. Followers of God should be building one another up, right? If these are true followers of God, they should be building her up and actually honoring, in a sense, she's honoring the Lord. But we see here, so these folks are scouting Mary, and they are displaying a heart of conversion.
but they are hating the things that Christ likes. It tells in John 15:18-20. Because I guarantee you, by him being a Pharisee, Simon the leper, he would say he is a follower of Yahweh. He would say he's a follower of the Lord. All the rest of the Pharisees would say they are followers of the Lord. If you're a true follower, why would you belittle her this way? I think John 15:18 shares it with us why. If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world, and the world loved you as its own, but because you are not of the world, but I chose you as out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. Mary is getting persecuted because she's looking forward to a glorious place ahead. And those who are doing the persecution, professing Christians, professing followers of God, we would say. They hated Christ. That's why they are treating her this way. The ointment is not a main issue here. It's not about the ointment here, but they are jealous of Jesus. David talks about how his enemies were so jealous of him, even in his day. When David tells us in Psalm 55, for it is not an enemy who taunts me, then I can bear it. It is not an adversary who deals insolently with me, then I can hide from it. But it is the equal. It is you, a man, my equal, my companion, my familiar friend. We used to take sweet counsel together within God's house. We walked in thrones within the throne. David talks about it was a true friend that deceived him. Could that be the same thing with Jesus? Could it be somebody that's been walking with him this whole time that's going to backstab him? They have a song in the day. Y'all might be alone. They say backstabbers, backstabbers. They smile in my face. I ain't going to say the rest of it there, but you guys know the song there. This enemy of David was a dear friend that spent time with him daily. The smile of Christ. Of course, this is not the same thing that's going to happen to Christ, is it? Is it going to be one of his followers that do that to him? We understand Simon the leper and the Pharisees, not one of his disciples. His disciples got it now. They are faithful. They're not going to betray Christ now, are they? Well, sad to say, Judas also felt the same way as the other Pharisees. John 12:46 tells us, John chapter 12, verse 4 through 6. But Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, who was about to betray him, said, why was his ointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor? He said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief and having charge of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. It was Judas, his follower. And another thing is that Matthew and Martha recorded, they said a Pharisee, they said someone said this about 300 denarii, but John tell her who it was. We expect Simon Leper to say this. His followers leading the Pharisees and deceiving Christ. Judas, he is leading the rest of them to deceive Jesus. The one that Jesus has called, he has loved Judas' entire ministry. This is the one that's going to betray him. Judas wasn't thinking about preserving money for the poor. He didn't have anything to do with the poor. Judas was stealing money. He wanted the money for his own selfish gain. He didn't want her to use it something that was so valuable that he could have profited from. He was very selfish and God about the seed of the serpent in Genesis 3:15. The world despises the people of Christ. So how would Jesus respond to this antagonistic group here? It brings to our last point. When the world despises Christ's followers, Christ will fight for his followers. Verse 6. But Jesus said, leave her alone. This is the command of Christ. This is authority. He confronts Mary by rescuing her from those who are rebuking her for loving Jesus. Christian church, we can learn from Mary how to wait on the Lord. Mary does not revenge or try to fight her own cause here, does she? Mary don't pick up the flash off the ground and start trying to cut somebody, does she? But she waited patiently on the Lord. And the Lord stepped in and provided for his servant, Mary. Family, again, as a brother prayed earlier, we don't have to put things in our own hands. We can sit back and watch the Lord work in a special way. We don't have to put it in our own hands, family. We can truly trust the Lord. Listen to what Jesus tells them. Why do you trouble her? She has done a beautiful thing to me. Christ honored by her heart to serve him. She has done an amazing thing. She gave to Christ what the world would keep for themselves. Another thing here in verse 7. For you always have the poor with you. Whenever you want, you can do good for them. But you will not always have me. Christ is getting ready to go to the Father and will not return until the consummation of the Christ. Why not spend his last moment cherishing Jesus and honoring him? That's what Mary was thinking about. She wanted to honor him. But the selfish Jews want to cherish themselves. The Lord did not honor these Jews, but the Lord honored Mary. Verse 8 and 9. She has done what she could, and she has anointed my body beforehand for the burial. And truly I say to you, wherever the gospel is proclaimed in the world, whole world, what she has done will be told in memory of her. What Mary had done for the Lord will last forever for other Christians to learn from. It's 2019, and guess what we're still telling? The story of Mary. That's a beautiful picture. When we're preaching the gospel, we're still telling the story of Mary. It lasted. But the secret works of the Jews would not be remembered by the things to be honored by the Lord. Yeah, we know these things, what the Jews have done. It's recorded, but it's not honoring. It will further show to the world of the consistent heart of the wicked. They're selfish. They don't want to submit to authority. They only want things for themselves and benefit for themselves. A lot of time we read these certain things. It sounds like this is always outside the church. A lot of time, these are the things that actually divide churches. Because of pride and selfishness. I want to do this in the church. I want to have this place in the church. I want the church to do this. Or is your heart like Mary, willing to serve, not asking for recognition? Let us not point the finger at the Jews, but let us see our own heart. Is the church about everything about serving you? Is everything about you serving you? Or are you willing to sacrifice your time, your money, your relationship, and everything you want to sacrifice for the nourishment for Christ's church? We can say we love Jesus all day long, but if we're truly trusting ourselves and not living lives unto Christ, we have an empty profession. For those who are in true Christ, we die to self. We die to self daily. We do the things that honors Christ. So maybe learn from Mary and from Judas. May Mary teach us what does it mean to deny self and follow Jesus. And may Judas teach us this is our heart as well before we came to knowledge of Christ. Judas wasn't worse than us. This was us. We all were sinners. We all have sinned before a holy God. We all were deceitful. We all deserve eternal hell. We all do. But it tells us in Ephesians 2, but God. But God was rich in mercy. The reason why we, in a sense that doesn't see ourselves as like Judas, because God has done a work in us. We know better than Judas. It's only by his grace and his mercy. He has called us before the foundation of the world. He only does that. We don't have anything to boast. But only thing we are left to do is to say, Lord, daily, Lord, have mercy on me. Who are you? Who are you on Sunday morning? We're clapping. We praise the Lord here this Sunday morning. But who are you through the week?
Are you Judas?
Are you hanging out around Jesus? He's been waiting for an opportunity to betray him by giving in to temptation. Who are you through the week? Or are you fighting it through the week? Are you weeping through the week? Lord, Lord, help me. Help me, Lord. Help me fight through this week, Lord. Are you crying to the Lord daily? Or are you Judas? Are you just doing enough in the Christian life to just get by? Are you looking for the opportunity to just worship Christ on Sunday morning and not worship with your life through the week? Christian people, this morning, let us worship God with spirit and truth every single day of our lives. Let us learn from Mary to be willing to serve Christ. Now, how do we serve Christ? By loving one another. Let me pray.